Today on the show, we explore the doctrine of the lesser magistrate, pastors in jail again in Canada, and you need to do something to empower those above you to do something. I'm Michael Thiessen with Tim Tyso, and this is Liberty Dispatch.
Ladies and gentlemen, we may be approaching a fateful hour.
Bonhoeffer spoke by radio to a national audience. He delivered one of the first public criticisms of the new chancellor.
Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense.
Welcome to Liberty Dispatch, broadcasting across enemy lines into the Canadian culture war. Thanks for joining Mike and I on the show today. We are glad you're with us. We're so thankful that you're tuned in today. We want to remind you and ask you to please subscribe on your podcast catcher, whether that's Apple, Spotify, Podbean, or wherever else. And don't forget to give us a five-star rating. And don't forget to check out the LibertyCoalitionCanada.com. We are so thankful for our viewership. A lot of you have subscribed in the last few weeks. We're so glad you're with us. And we do continue to build steam here at the Liberty Coalition Canada. If you want to help build up this institution and build up this programming, we'd ask you to please consider becoming a monthly subscriber. You can check out libertycoalitioncanada.com/donate, and there you can sign up at whatever level fits your family, fits your lifestyle, and help build a regular and enduring institution for freedom and all that we're doing here at the Liberty Coalition Canada. Mike, it's great to be with you on the show today. As you said, we are looking into some doctrine this week. Now, don't tune out, dear listener and viewer. This is a important civic doctrine for us as Canadians. Mike, this is built on the idea of interposition. Again, I'm getting a little bit technical here right off the top, but what we want to help bring to our listeners is that this idea of interposition, which is the idea that a person would get in between or fill the gap between two parties, especially when one party is trying to do harm to another. And the idea of getting in the way and standing in the gap, and this idea of interposition has actually been built into a lot of prominent nations in the West in terms of their governance structure in order to build a good society that's safe, right, for higher and lower ranking members of society. So, Mike, where are you taking us today with the lesser magistrate?
Yeah, Tim, there's a great resource out there on Amazon, or if you can find it in a bookstore, called The Doctrine of the Lesser Magistrates, A Proper Resistance to Tyranny and the Repudiation of Unlimited Obedience to Civil Government. The Doctrine of the Lesser Magistrate declares that when a superior or higher civil authority makes an unjust or immoral law or a decree, that a lesser and lower ranking civil authority has both a right and duty to refuse obedience to that superior authority. And the reason why we're talking about this today, Tim, is because a nation can just sleep its way into statism. And the church has slept its way into socialism. You ask the average Christian to define the limits of government. You ask the average Christian to think biblically about ideas like standing up for oneself. And we get this, I want to say, kindergarten, instead of a really beautiful painting, we get like a stick man thought. And look, we're all guilty of this, but Christians in the past have had to think through some issues that we've never had to consider since the Second World War.
Yeah, I was going to say there, Mike, just you're right, is that we're not doing this as a scold or as a rebuke, but as trying to stimulate thought in ways that we haven't had to think about in literally hundreds of years as Canadians and as Christians. And this was on the forefront of the minds of our founding fathers and our forebears who did establish these nations. You have to think, you don't go to IKEA and buy Canada. You don't just go on Amazon and click down, you know, I think I'd like to have Ontario. You build it and you write it. And so we want to help stimulate the thought, not only to preserve what's been handed down, but actually to continue to build up that which is good and right for our neighbors. So that's a good point, Mike, that we just haven't had to think about this in forever.
And so you mentioned that we're talking really about two doctrines today. First of all, the doctrine of the lesser magistrate, but we're talking about a doctrine that is built off of, and that is called the doctrine of interposition. Now, this is something that is so simple to understand, but it is earth shattering. Okay. It's so simple to understand. If someone were to say, what would be a good, healthy response if someone slapped you on the cheek? We would say, well, the Christian response would be to turn the other cheek, you know, to patiently endure some impression, some oppression, in order to promote peace, in order to, you know, in a very pacifist way, pour heaping coals upon someone's head if they slapped you and you just turn the other cheek. You're really not responding to aggression with aggression. But then you take the same person that you asked that question about slapping you in the cheek and you say, well, what if someone was just about to just kick your four-year-old in the stomach as hard as they could? There is not a man on earth or a mother on earth that I am aware of who would say, oh, I'd let them. Every parent would position themselves in between the oppressor and his or her intended victim.
Right.
And this is so simple to understand, but what people don't realize is this is a doctrine that Christians have thought out because it is commanded in Scripture and it is also given by example in Scripture.
Yeah. And it just reminds me of that passage that Jesus said to his followers when he said, greater love knows no more than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That could be just one of the greatest distillations of the doctrine of interposition. So you have an idea there that a person will put themselves in harm's way, even to the point of their own life, in order to protect or preserve those at a more vulnerable state than them. And Scripture is filled with these examples. And Mike, I know you had one that you wanted to share from Exodus, and there's a few others we wanted to share as well.
Yeah, I wanted to talk specifically about that. When we look for a doctrine and how we're supposed to be taught about our life from Scripture, we look for commands, direct commands, and those are usually the clearest things. And then we look for examples that give that example. So Exodus 23, verse 2. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. Do not show favoritism to a poor man in his lawsuit. So it's this picture of the crowd yelling something and somebody else that you're giving witness, you're giving a testimony on behalf of. And it's like, you're in between. Don't just then pervert justice by siding with the big crowd. You're actually a useful witness to stand in between the mob and their victim. And even in that command, it says the same thing. Even if you have a poor man that would get empathy from the onlookers, if the poor man's done something wrong and you're standing between the poor man and what that poor man has done to somebody else, you don't just go and side on the side of the poor man because you know that will be the sympathy vote. You do what is right. So it is this idea of standing in between. And man, when you just start looking at that, when you just think of the idea of interposition in between, like I'll go through a few, you can go through a few. Ready? So we have the midwives. Pharaoh commands the midwives to kill the newborn baby boys when they're born, and instead they stand in between and they ignore the command of the more supreme magistrate. They've been given a responsibility, and in this case they stand as a lesser civil magistrate in some way.
And that's a passive interposition, where they simply do not impose what has been commanded upon them, which would cause harm, which would have killed thousands of these baby boys. They actually stand in passive interposition, protecting them, and obviously, and then passing a false message onto the magistrate. Well, we couldn't, you know, whatever it was they said, right? So there's also visions of active interposition as well. So go to our second one as well, Mike.
Yeah, so then the second example is when the Israelites are in battle and Saul makes a rash command in order, like out of his zeal, he says, you know, no one's allowed to eat until the battle is over. And he had bound all the people. It says, cursed be any man who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies. So none of the troops tasted food. So number one, you just kind of see the foolishness in that. Someone's been fighting all day. They need to have a rest, they need to have sustenance. But he's had this mad moment of vanity, probably revenge. Yeah. And what happens is his own son goes and eats honey without knowing about the oath. And when the time comes for the son and the father, you know, for Saul and Jonathan to be reunited, the people after actually have to get in between Jonathan and his father. Saul goes all the way to say, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you do not die, Jonathan. So his father's ready to stand his ground. But the men said to Saul, should Jonathan die? He who has brought about this great deliverance of Israel? Never. As surely as the Lord lives, not a hair on his head will fall to the ground. For he did this today with God's help. So the men rescued Jonathan, and he was not put to death.
Right. And that's and that's important too. They stand up to the king's edict and to his will. I mean, he was passionately ready. He was calling on a curse down on himself unless he killed his son, to stand by his pride. And the men stand up and they oppose this and they confront the king. This is interposition on behalf of somebody who is, you know, in the eyes of an unjust, sort of in the crosshairs of an unjust edict or law or oath or whatever it is, right? Mike, I want to share the wise men. You know, we're in October here, but can't deny that Christmas is coming, and the wise men and Jesus, right? And it's sort of this commercialized story, but one of the things that happened in that story is so profound. The wise men who come to visit Jesus when he's a young boy, they come and bring gifts, and they were told by Herod, hey, once you meet the boy, come back to my palace and, you know, give me the street address, because I'd like to go and visit him after and do the same thing you did. I'd like to go worship the new king. And the wise men, they go on their way, they find Jesus, and then they're warned in a dream. Don't go back to Herod. He's going to try to come and kill the boy once you tell him where he is. And so what do the wise men do? Well, they don't say, you know, the king did tell us to go back. We really should obey his command. He's the king. He wants us to go back. You know, we really got to respect the king. It says that they fled another way back to their homeland. They ditch Herod. They don't give the coordinates for Jesus' town. And then, of course, Jesus and his parents flee to Egypt to get away from the slaughter that ensued. But again, you just see this interposition. That's, again, another version of passive interposition.
And
the men of Saul was active interposition. This is passive interposition, where you're withholding something in order to protect, you know, a more vulnerable person.
And just a note to that is the Lord himself warning them through a dream not to do what the king said.
Right, which would be the higher authority.
Right. So,
yes.
Again, we have never in our lives, as a Christian thinking group, as even as a Judeo-Christian group, believed that government is limitless and therefore should be able to say whatever they want. There have been people in throughout all time frames who have stood in between an oppressive ruler and his victims. Tim, another really quick one is that Jesus himself stood between the mob and somebody. We have this passage in scripture that people ironically love to use to say that, you know, Jesus didn't uphold the law. But what's really going on is that you have a mob conducting a kangaroo court. And Jesus stands in between a woman who is supposedly caught in adultery and the mob. And he calls their bluff. This is a kangaroo court.
Right.
This is not an appropriate way of conducting justice. And so Jesus silences the mob. He stands in between the mob and the woman. Now, again, this is not someone standing in between the law doing that which is right and someone who is a lawbreaker doing something, trying to escape what they've done. These are examples and teachings in scriptures to stand in the gap between, the oppression that is going on for the sake of protecting somebody who is wrongfully accused or is now wrongfully being forced or subjugated under an oppressive law.
Yeah, Mike, you just mentioned unlimited power. And I wanted to touch on that earlier because in your opening definition of the lesser magistrate, this is really important. When we assume, when we commit to unlimited obedience to any given power, unlimited, that is, there is no conceivable end to what we will submit to, then what we're presupposing, what we are actually communicating is that power has unlimited power. So you can't have unlimited obedience to a certain king and then say, well, but his authority is limited in some way. And as Christians, in a Christian worldview, in the Western worldview, which is based on this principle, if God is the highest authority, then by definition, every other authority is circumscribed to some level. A lot of authorities are bigger and more widespread than others, but that authority has to be circumscribed to some degree of limitation. And so as individuals, we have to recognize that our obedience is circumscribed by that same standard, and it is limited by that same standard. And so in all of the cases we just listed, what if unlimited obedience had been the standard? The midwives say, well, we have to bring these babies for slaughter because that's what the king told us. The wise men say, well, we got to tell Herod where the, you know, baby Jesus is because he told us to. Jesus gets slaughtered. David and Saul and his son, Jonathan yeah. gets slain down for eating honey, not knowing about the oath. All of these, the woman caught in adultery gets stoned to death by craven and, you know, bloodthirsty men who are have no interest in true justice. All of these examples that people tend to look at Christianity for and say, wow, this religion does really have some good teachings. That's not just for personal consumption. If it's good for the individual, it's good for society. So this doctrine of interposition has actually been extrapolated into statecraft, into how should we structure our courts and our legislation and our executive branch. And that same doctrine is actually the seedbed for this doctrine of lesser magistrate. What's expressed in civic society.
And just as we get into kind of a little bit of the history of how this is built into a number of Western nations, a recent example of interposition in history is the Romanian Revolution of 1989. Now, if you've not read about how communism overtook Romania and Bulgaria and these nations, it's just overwhelmingly horrific what the Communist Party tried to do in these countries. And the revolution actually began in order to overthrow communism in the city of Timisaria. And that is where Pastor Lezvolv Tokes was a pastor of a Reformed church. I know that I butchered that name. The secretariat, which was the secret police, came to arrest this pastor. And that was very common in Romania. And what happened was a number of people learned about this impending arrest, gathered and blockaded the doors of the church to interposition. And what ended up happening is more and more people kept flocking to the defense of this pastor. The numbers swelled. And then all of a sudden, in this moment of justice and courage, the country made a turnaround. And it was within 2 weeks that the communist regime was overthrown.
Wow.
So that's a modern example. Going back to this idea of the state being limited and its authorities just being delegated as authority from God, Tim, Romans 13 has been the most beloved scripture in our year. And it's either beloved or hated. I have non-Christians who never want to hear the words Romans 13 ever again because they're embarrassed about how the church has used this. But on that very doctrine of the fact that God has established authorities in heaven and on earth, that there is no authority except from God that are appointed, that is not a teaching that just because someone's in authority, they are therefore have a divine right to do what they want. In fact, it is teaching that they have a duty to govern in conformity with his rule. And, you know, just before I want you to comment on that, Tim, but just before we go on, again, we are drawing from this great book from Matthew Torella. And it's a fantastic resource. And this is one of the things that he brings forward, that the doctrine of the lesser magistrate is built on interposition, but it's also built on the standard of God's law, which limits authority to those who govern in conformity with his rule.
Right. Yeah. And that's that idea of being circumscribed, that if it's undefined, it's essentially unlimited. And so Romans 13, again, circumscribes this authority to a certain bounds. And that, obviously, as Christians, it presupposes that anything outside of those bounds are illegitimate. And in the United States, interposition is expressed through the 10th Amendment, which essentially says that if whatever does not fall by the Constitution to the United States or is not prohibited by the Constitution should fall to the state or the people. In other words, we don't want to be unclear here that if the federal government does not have jurisdiction to do it, it automatically is granted to the state, the lesser magistrate. So it doesn't give the federal government unlimited power. It says if the Constitution doesn't tell you you specifically do it, then it's not yours at all. It falls to the state and the lower, lesser magistrate. And so you can see how interposition actually creates or influences statecraft. And one of the great things we've seen in the States, and unfortunately, I can't think of one example here when it comes to premiers, but when you look at somebody like Ron DeSantis, he has been the most effective and constitutional lesser magistrate in this entire last 18 months, where he said, although the federal government has said we're supposed to do this, we're not going to do it. Because it's unjust, because it destroys livelihoods, because it's unconstitutional, whatever it was. And there's lots of examples, but people say, well, you know, he's posturing or he's soapboxing. No. He's being and he's executing his role as a lesser magistrate to the degree to which Florida is exploding with immigration. They at one time, I don't know what it is today, but at one time they were receiving 1,000 out-of-state immigrants a day. People are flocking to a place where their lesser magistrate is going to protect them according to what is just and right.
So anyways, before that though, we were on the point of the fact that government is limited because of our belief in God and God's limitations on government.
Yes.
And again,
yes, thank you.
Individuals, this is why you cannot have a good and just society with no faith. It is a fundamental necessity for a Western nation to exist and flourish, for governments and individuals to be restrained by the law of God. William right. Blackstone, 1723 to 1780, is one of the most cited legal scholars in the writings of the America's founding fathers. He was a British jurist who he was a jurist to, who wrote a 4-volume work entitled Commentaries on the Laws of England. And he did that in 1766. And his commentaries are the bedrock of American jurisprudence. And he said this: higher law is God's law. He referred to God's law as those superior laws and stated that upon these two foundations, the law of nature and the law of revelation, God's written law, depend all human laws. And that is to say, no laws should be suffered to contradict these laws. So right. If someone were to say to me, are you telling me that we cannot build a society on a secular worldview? Tim and I are categorically saying to you, based upon scripture and faith in Christ and based upon the witness of history, no, you can't. You cannot eat your cake and then have it too. You cannot eat up your nation and all of its foundations on biblical wisdom and biblical law and sit down and have it too. And it is just a matter of fact. And that is why we're teaching today, because so many people want to eat their cake and to have it too. They want to destroy this country's worldview without destroying this country. And it's not going to work. So we've seen
Can I just add a practical point here? So if you're listening and maybe you're not a Christian, or maybe you are, but you've never thought about actually participating in the rebuilding of some of the institutions that have crumbled, let's just put this out as plainly as we can, just to piggyback on what you just said. We want to be as clear as we can. If you want to rebuild educational standards and quality, you have to reintroduce Christ and Christ's book. So that is creation, Genesis, gender, all the way through. If you want to rebuild the justice system, you go back to the scriptures. If you want to rebuild commerce and international finances, you go back to the just laws of scripture. There's nothing outside of this that can be built apart from the wisdom that God provides. Now, we just want to be as clear as we can about that. You don't have to be a Christian to be able to apply biblical standards to your discipline, but you should also become a Christian. Because you'll be empowered by the Spirit of God to do this. But nonetheless, whether you're Christian or not, you cannot escape that the society that we see swirling down the drain right now is a Christian one. And what's coming is not a Christian society. The society that we're entering is a secular pagan society, and it is not neutral, and it is not tolerant, and it is not free the way that we've enjoyed in Canada. So I just want to be really categorically clear about that.
And the reason why we're trying to be clear about this is because the reason why our Christian nation is spiraling into the toilet is because the church is not being watchful. The church is not up on the walls of the citadel looking out going, okay, we are standing on guard for thee. We are. And we're standing on guard for thee regarding a Christian, regarding our worldview. So another great example. So we've gone through a number of examples. I'm going to quickly run through them again. In scripture, we have the midwives. In scripture, we have the people between Saul ready to murder his son. We have the wise men in between Christ, the Christ child, and Herod. We have Jesus standing between the mob and the woman committing adultery. In recent history, we have the Romanian Revolution, where a group of people stood in between their pastor and the secretariat. Tim just mentioned that we have the example of Ron DeSantis sending between his Floridians and the federal government. You want to go throughout history, you go all the way back to 1215, the Magna Carta, where a number of the clerics of that day came together and they wrote down what's called Gratian's Dectrum. And Gratian's Dectrum is a document that tried to codify law. And within that codification is a key idea of principles must be worked out by God's law. And that led to a bunch of clergymen and the barons of England standing up to King John and saying, no, you people are born free. And there is this language within the Magna Carta about people being free men. And that was really the birthplace of the idea of rights language, that the king
right.
may have a divine calling to rule, but he does not have a divine right to be a tyrant.
Mike, I just want to pause you there too, because you talk about these clergymen coming together with the barons, and they draft up this language, and they present the king of the day with this document. And it's like, okay, well, what? And the name of that document is the Magna Carta. Truly, that one of the most historic and pivotal documents ever written outside of the scriptures for mankind. What it birthed in the vision of people settling new nations and setting up new systems for law. They essentially confronted the king, and they said, and they forced the king to sign something which limited and circumscribed his power. You know, the Magna Carta during World War II was actually shipped to the United States and stored in Fort Knox for protection during the wars in England, and for its protection. I mean, this is just a little interesting. Like, this is such a precious, pivotal document in the history of mankind, and it's formed on these principles.
And the reason why we're bringing this up is because the role of the lesser magistrate is so important over a citizenry, because the lesser magistrate just gets to kind of sit there with his sword over his shoulder and go, yeah, king, you got a sword. I got a sword too. And I got like 15 guys here who have swords. And why don't we not use our swords? And just respect the citizens that we represent. Maybe in the modern world, you're talking about a guy like Ron DeSantis holding a political stick and going, you know, here's my political legal stick. If you really want at my people, I've been put in place to keep you to respond politically, you know, and I think we're seeing that, you know, you have immigration, you have people increasing in their confidence. And so, you know, if you have a local police officer say, you know, I'm just not going to give you a ticket, I just won't do it. And they go back to the local precinct and they're talking it out with their team. They come back with a level of authority to say, no, we're going to be lawful men. That's different than the end user, or that's different than the citizen. And this is why it's such a key role. And this is why actually, this is not just about people standing in the gap. As Tim, you mentioned, they have a duty to stand in the gap. And right. let's tie things up on this, because we've been going on it for a little while, Tim. But when we're talking about someone standing in between an oppressor and a victim, we are talking about someone doing that, only being justified in doing that if someone is contravening a moral law. And that clearly attacks the person or liberty or property or those types of things. We're not talking about just, oh, that's my buddy over there, I don't want you to, which ironically is what happens more within our society, right? Like my buddy gets pulled over and I'll overlook his ticket because I want to show favoritism. That's not the situation. The situation right. is that yeah, yeah. they're actually legitimately needed. And that is why they have a duty to do this. So as we're teaching about this, if you're a police officer, you're listening, if you are someone if you're a counselor or you're a mayor or you sit in provincial government or in any way, you are not allowed to say, I'm just doing my job.
Yes.
It is immoral.
Yes.
If you're a doctor and you know that medical coercion is problematic and sinful, you have a duty as the lesser magistrate. You are an employee of the government. You have a duty to defend those people that you care for medically.
Yep.
Christian doctors have a duty to stand up for the unborn. And this is where we're losing our culture, because in order to do this, it requires a cost. It requires courage. It requires conviction. And the church has lost most of that. And I don't say that pointing very far away. I say that pointing right back at myself. It requires people to follow their duty. And that's why the doctrine of interposition and the doctrine of the lower magistrate are so important. Please do something. What do you got, Tim?
Yeah, Mike, you just nailed that in terms of wrapping up that idea. You don't have the option of it's just my job. That's projecting this idea, this false idea of neutrality. Well, a lot of pastors say, well, I'm just not going to get involved with the vaccine mandate. I'm just going to stay neutral on it, which is essentially to say someone else will fix this. I can't make a moral call on it. I don't want to pay the cost. I can't imagine how many people I'm going to anger. And so they just recuse themselves. They just, it's just my job. I'm not going to get involved. I'm just going to sort of sweep it past. And every time the buck moves, who's the one to say, no, the buck stops here, at least with me? And you don't know whether you'll be successful or not, but you don't have the option of just hitting the pass button in the society that we're living in. The moral stakes are too high and the violations are just too grotesque.
And I want to suggest that I have been in seminars where we have had pastors being taught about what the role of a shepherd is, and where the role of a shepherd sometimes includes protecting your flock.
Yeah.
If you as a pastor have not understood a biblical reason why you should be protecting your flock, the doctrine of interposition, the simple call that it is, where we are supposed to advocate and protect our flock when the wolves are looming. And again, folks, the wolves, they are circling, because anybody in this country who wants to be vaccinated, anybody in this country who wants to wear a mask, anyone in this country who wants to stay home and order everything on Amazon and have it delivered to their home, everybody who is still overwhelmingly fearful of the situation because of the propaganda, anybody who, they all have the ability to choose that. And someone could choose that and live a very normal life if that's what they want. But the wolves are circling in order to force anybody who does not conform to all of the state's rules with very severe punishments. And that leads us to our last story. Tim, take us to our last story.
Sure. So a familiar story, sadly, really, pastors in jail are becoming a true symbol of Canada. We are alone in the world in this right now, at least in the Western world. Sheila Gunn-Reed writes for Rebel News, Thanksgiving Sunday church services held at His Tabernacle in St. John, New Brunswick, were interrupted when authorities showed up to arrest the associate pastor, Cody Butler. Videos posted by Hutchings is the lead pastor, shows the pastor Butler dressed in a suit being escorted out of the church by several officers to waiting police cars. You might ask, well, why was the associate pastor being arrested? Well, the reason is because the lead pastor was already in jail. The church now faces fines up to $20,000 until the church can be brought into compliance. Oh, there's a cheerful phrase. Under Section 3 of the Preventative Measures Public Health Act, Section 3 requires, and this is what they're told, they're allowed to have their building back if this is how they operate, this church. Section 3 requires that the church enforce proof of vaccination to attend indoor gatherings. If a pastor declines to make every responsible attempt to ensure a congregation is vaccinated, the church and pastor must then limit attendance to 50% of capacity, provide contact tracing right down to the pew and row number to the health ministry, and force the congregation to mask and social distance and to prohibit singing. This is how a church service ought to look in New Brunswick, according to the health unit. This is absolutely disgraceful. And we would say to Phil Hutchings, who is facing a court hearing on October 22nd this past week, and to Cody Butler, we would stand up for them and say, well done. You are a faithful lesser magistrate, and more than that, you are a faithful shepherd to God's people who will say, no, we will not trace which seat you sat in. No, we will not check your vaccination status. No, we will not clip or lock a mask to your face. No, we will not prevent you from hugging your fellow Christians when you meet on Sundays. No, we will not duct tape your faces shut so you cannot sing. We will do as we are commanded. This is a faithful shepherd, a faithful lesser magistrate, and a good Canadian. And there's more to this story, because as I said, Cody Butler was arrested because their lead pastor was already in jail, Phil Hutchings. Right.
You know, this is just so ridiculous on its face. It infuriates me. And we just have to stop here for a few minutes, because I just feel, again, as Canadians, the propaganda has worked so well that it just, things like this wash over us. If a pastor declines to make every reasonable attempt to ensure a congregation is vaccinated, are you stupid? Like, as a health unit, are you just dumb? Like, what if that same pastor were to say, I went online the other day and I read that this particular Kool-Aid that was laced with antifreeze is like super, super good for my people. And so I, without any thought, am going to make every responsible attempt to ensure that my entire congregation drinks this Kool-Aid. Like,
That's a painful analogy, and it's so, isn't that so true, right?
Like,
if this were coming from the pastor, we would be losing our minds.
That's right. It's just so ridiculous on its face that a non-medical professional would be laid the responsibility to ensure a medical procedure.
Yeah.
Number two, that it flies in the face. So it flies in the face of common sense. It flies in the face of ethics that anyone would coerce his entire congregation to do a medical procedure is against informed consent. Like, people, if you're not seething, if you don't, like, if this was like a sponge and we were to squeeze it and you're just not seeing the stupid evil just oozing out. Like, it's not stevil. It's not just evil. It's not just stupid. It's just so wrong. And then just number, you know, again, now we're not even getting into our religious convictions. Now let's get into our religious convictions, which are, these are healthy people freely deciding to take the risk to go to church so that they can worship God. And social distancing is not a part of the Christian worldview. We are to bear up with one another's needs. We are to greet each other with holy kisses and with affection. And we are to sing before the Lord. There is absolutely nothing beyond what a four-year-old with a temper tantrum is doing. And you know, New Brunswick Public Health just ought to be ashamed. Like, these people ought to be taken out and they ought to
be ashamed,
charged with criminal behavior. This is so unconstitutional.
Absolutely.
Do not let it wash over you. Do not let the propaganda keep washing. Do not let the little, well, hey, look, if he had just kept it to 50%, that's good enough. I had people saying that on Facebook. Like, why couldn't he just comply? Because it's insane. And
yeah, are we done
defending
asking that question?
His flock.
Are we done asking that question? Wow, why couldn't they just do this or that? And it's like, oh, do you really still believe that that's a reasonable approach, that that's going to get us through this?
Many people do. But if you do believe that, it's unlawful, it's unconstitutional, and it's unbiblical. So don't pretend to do that in the name of law, constitution, or scripture.
Yeah.
Done.
Absolutely. And unfortunately, now we have a cross spectrum of pastors who have gone to jail in Canada, and now we've got them across the country. We thought Alberta was the only province sick enough to do this. But what this will tell you, and I think what the resounding clear message is, the only resistance, the only coherent and practical resistance to the coercion, corruption, insanity, deception, and aimless nature of these government COVID measures, The only real expression of this is those who tell the truth, those who live the truth. This has all been enough to draw the attention of U.S. Republican Senator Josh Hawley of Missouri, who back in June or July called for the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedoms to put Canada on their watch list. Do you know what other countries are listed on the American Commission's watch list? You'll find there Afghanistan, Egypt, Cuba, and Turkey. There's legitimate calls for Canada to be added to this list. And this was back only when two pastors in Alberta were arrested. We now have the full coastline covered. It's getting more serious. It's getting more egregious.
Actually, I want to take a minute, Tim, while you're talking about that. I want to take a minute and bring up, I have a list of all of the pastors that are currently facing legal issues. Pastor Tim Stevens, Pastor James Coates, Pastor Arthur Pawlowski, Pastor Trevor Stevens, Western Christian Fellowship Church, Stephen Flippin, Pastor Jacob Rayum, Pastor Henry Hildebrandt, Pastor Aaron Rock, Pastor Michael Thiessen, Pastor Nate Wright, Pastor Steve Richardson, Pastor Tobias Thiessen, Pastor Alex Klusterman, John Meadows, Marty Ellis, Pastor Renee McIntyre, Randy Frey, Pastor Will Sherman, and Pastor Steve Bainbridge. And now we would add these other gentlemen from New Brunswick. We are dealing with, a level, an unlimited reach. And this is again why we're talking about the doctrine of the lesser magistrate, the doctrine of interposition. If somebody doesn't stand up and stand in between this government and Canadians, then this government will continue to push towards unlimited government. We're going to hear today, on the day that we shoot this, we're going to hear an announcement from our premier, Doug Ford. It is expected that that announcement will include that pastors in Ontario now will have to continue in restrictions unless they themselves become a police state agent by checking for vaccine passports.
One of the things on Dispatch we want to leave you with today is there is no magic court decision. There's no big court case that's going to come down and cascade across all this injustice. The reconstruction of Canada from this point has to be from the heart of people who have a sense of justice and a pure heart. And a godly vision. It is up to us. It is up to us to recraft and reestablish that which we have so to this point enjoyed as Canadians. To reestablish this nation as a desirable, beautiful, and free place to live. There is no, you know, there's no form you can fill out to fix everything. There is no, the cavalry isn't coming. It is you and I who need to work to do this and to respond. And as Mike said right at the beginning, empower your lesser magistrate, talk to them, email them, discuss with them, plan with them a movement to interpose between tyranny and the oppressed in Ontario and in Canada, all across Canada right now.
I want to disagree with you just a little bit, Tim. Not that we ever disagree ever. The cavalry might be coming, but okay. It might come after you take a stand. It's got to be someone who stands first. And currently, many people are just waiting. So that's where you're 100% right. They're waiting for somebody else to swoop in and rescue them.
Right.
And the reality of it is courage is courageous, and so is cowardice. So if you're surrounding yourself with a bunch of cowards, you're going to fall into the trap of being a coward. Unless you're going to lead them out with courage. So folks, we wanted to talk about this because we're in new ground. We're in new commands, new grounds, but old ground. We have lived in a country where the doctrine of the lesser magistrate has been, you know, written into the Constitution of the United States, which is just below us. In many respects, the representative government of our parliament is a manifestation of this principle. But we've lost where the key foundation for that is, and that is people standing in between. And you know what? It's really time for people of virtue and people of conviction and principle to count the cost. And so we're calling Canadians to count the cost, and to that cost could be time, that cost could be name calling, that cost could be your reputation. But I just want to end with a thought. There's a great possibility out there that when we see our young, ambitious prime minister full steam ahead going in the wrong direction, it either leads to his direction or we get busy and do something about it. And you can do a lot locally. You can thrive really well as a local community, but somebody has to lead. Someone has to act in between people. And so this is a call to response. This is a call to leadership. Tim, I'll let you have the last word.
Yep. And as Mike said, it does start locally. It first starts in your home. What are you shielding from your family? What are you standing in between when it comes to you and your family? Or if you're an employer, what are you standing in between for your employees who depend on your business and your fair employment? The list could go on. So start locally, start where you can. This produces a culture of interposition and of mutual care for one another. And we want to be here along the way to help guide this and to help inform this and to establish you in the course of history, as we've seen. This is not a call to revolution. This is a call to return to the doctrines that made Canada the place that it has always been since its founding and inception. And so join us week by week at Liberty Coalition Canada and through Liberty Dispatch. We do appreciate all of your support, all of the way you share this, the ratings you give us. It all helps get this out. And we do believe that this is being helpful to Canadians. And so if this has been helpful to you, drop us a line, support@libertycoalitioncanada.com. Send us a line. Let us know how this has affected you. If you have any questions, we can deal with those on air as well. Thanks for joining us today. And we will talk to you soon on Liberty Dispatch.
Thanks for tuning in to Liberty Dispatch, a united front to restore liberty and justice in Canada. Please subscribe to our podcast and Rumble channel, as well as visit our website at www.libertycoalitioncanada.com.